I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. We'll begin reading with verse 1 and read through the chapter if you'll follow along. I'd like to imagine that many of you will memorize this chapter. I know it'll be a great encouragement to you. We're working our way through it. And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, beginning with verse 1, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." But considering what we find in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. It is as though God is leading us deeper and deeper into the Holy of Holies, giving us a more detailed description of the suffering of Christ for our salvation. Moving with intensity to the cross. And may God help us. I want to give you just a bit of a warning, and that is that in the humiliation of the cross, when Christ became sin for us, he who knew no sin, we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In that humiliation, I want to remind you that in that humiliation, Christ has already passed through that humiliation. That season of humiliation, that suffering is gone. But the Bible tells us here, he is despised, rejected of men, and if you would take the time to mark this expression, a man of sorrows. Not a sorrowful man. No, not in any way a sorrowful man. Please don't get that image in your mind that he is a sorrowful man, as though his head is hung low because he is suffering and sorrowful. He is not a sorrowful man. He is entitled a man of sorrows. Just as you and I would say of someone that's a man of intellect or a man of wealth or a man of means. God Himself has given this title, saying He is a man of sorrows. A man of sorrows. What does that mean to you and to me? What does it mean that He is a man of sorrows? There's an old story that perhaps you've heard. It's been around for a long, long time, since the days that people crossed the Western Plains in wagons. And this family was crossing, and it was a mother with a young baby. They looked out on the horizon, and they saw smoke, at least what appeared to be smoke. And soon what they feared was happening was a reality. There was a prairie fire, and it was moving, moved along by the wind at a rapid pace toward them. They knew they'd be engulfed by this fire. And so the mother did the only thing she knew to do. She got out of the wagon and dug a hole in the ground. And just as the fire was coming upon her, she placed her baby in that hole and covered her baby with her body. It lasted only for a moment. But when the fire passed, the mother's body burnt, lifeless, was lying there on the ground. But underneath, the mother who gave her life was a child, alive and well, unscorched by the fire. Jesus Christ came to this earth, and He knew the fire was coming. He came to die. It wasn't a trap He got Himself into. It wasn't something someone forced upon Him. He came to die. He was born to die. Think of that. There's no cradle without a cross. No Bethlehem without Calvary. When Jacob was traveling many, many centuries before into the area of Bethlehem, his precious wife Rachel gave birth to her final son, Benjamin. And as she gave birth to Benjamin, she died in that childbirth. And Jacob at first referred to him as Ben-Ami, son of sorrows. But then Benjamin, son of my right hand. That happened in Bethlehem. And centuries later, not the son of sorrows, but the man of sorrows would be the virgin-born Son of God and come to Bethlehem's manger, robed in flesh, to go to Calvary's cross and bleed and die for our sins. When we think of these sorrows, we think that the billows of God's wrath would roll on the Son of God as He suffered and bled and died for us. We think we have the answer to why He is referred to as the man of sorrows. But in reality, none of us can truly enter in to understand that great mystery of salvation, where God died as the God-man so that we might live, where He suffered our death in hell. I spoke to my youngest son just a little while ago. He's on his way to Yemen to try to find people that can be worked with to preach the gospel. And he said, I just want you to know that I'm doing what I know God has given me to do. I want you to remember that, Dad. And I said, son, I'm going to do what God has given me to do. Well, what has God given us to do? It is to make much of Calvary. To make much of what the Lord Jesus came in this world to do. If there was some other way to heaven, if there was some other way, there would never have been a cross on which our Savior died. If hell were not a reality, there would never have been Calvary. The greatest evidence that there's a screaming, scorching hell from which to save the souls of men. The greatest evidence that there's an eternal hell waiting the Christ-rejecting soul is the fact that Jesus paid such a high price to save men from it. There must be something horrible beyond human description. There must be something beyond the horrors we could imagine that would cost so much to save men from it. And there is. And that's why the man of sorrows came. Again, the verse says, he is despised and rejected. A man of sorrows. I want you to notice it's not a man of sorrow. It's a man of sorrows. A man, the God-man. The Lord Jesus Christ was fully man and fully God. Just as much man as if never God. Just as much God if never man. But the God-man, Emmanuel, God with us. Everything you would imagine. Think of him as a man for a moment. Yet without sin. Hold your place here and turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And then in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, the Lord gives it this way for great emphasis, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's one mediator between God and man. The Bible said it is the man, Christ Jesus. He is referred to in Isaiah 53 as the man of sorrows. When he is referred to as in his intercessory work for us, God said it is the man, Christ Jesus. Why would God say this? Because when we see him in heaven. By the way, you're not going to see three gods, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When we see him in heaven, we will look upon him and we shall see his wounded hands and feet. We shall see his wounded side. We shall be reminded forever that God became a man. Before the incarnation, there was no body that way when we speak of God. But since the incarnation, and he came out of the grave bodily, alive forever, bodily, not just in spirit, but in body, he arose. And he said to his disciples, they could look at his wounds and identify him. And someday we shall look at his wounds and identify him and fall on our faces before him. Because he is the man of sorrows. He's not a man of sorrow, he's a man of sorrows. There's nothing we shall ever go through that he does not understand. All our sorrows. All our sorrows. Think of the tender heart of our Lord when you're going through your sorrows. I don't want to trouble you. I don't want to give you something to worry about. But I'd like to say to you that the older you get, the more the intensifying of life and sorrows and troubles comes upon you. And if you have not built a spiritual foundation in the inner man to deal with intensified sorrows and troubles, you're going to be in worse shape than you ever imagined. He says, some people are thinking, well, I'm going to really get right with God. I'm going to get thoroughly right with God. At some juncture in my life before I leave here, I'm going to get thoroughly right with God. But you see, as we weaken and decay in this outer man, we ought to be growing stronger and stronger in the inner man. What we look upon in the dying of some dear person who lived for the Lord, we see something they're never experiencing. We look upon a body racked with pain, or we look upon a body that's eaten up with some disease. We look upon a body where life is ebbing out of it and soon there to be gone. And we see some weak, feeble-looking being there before us. But that is not a weak, feeble being we're looking at. We're seeing it that way. But there is on the inside of a Christian who truly loves the Lord something we are not able to see. With our human eyes, there is a strong, robust child of God in the inner man leaping and bounding toward heaven. That's the way it ought to be. And I want to grow stronger that way. Less of me finally, none of me that you see, and all of Jesus, to awaken in His presence, in His likeness. Oh, what Christ has purchased for us as a man of sorrows. Never a man had tongue or mind to fully describe what is ours, because He is a man of sorrows. I want you to look what the gospel records record. In the gospel according to Mark, in the 14th chapter, I'd like you to mark the 34th verse. As our Lord is praying in agony in the garden, in verse 32, 33, and 34, let's read there in 14th chapter. In verse 32, the Bible says, "And they came to a place which was called Gethsemane. And He said to His disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And He taketh with Him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them," now think of the Lord speaking to these intimate disciples, Peter, James, and John. They heard His voice. They heard Him in that tone that was used in the garden say this, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. Now think of that. Think of the Lord Jesus. The sorrow of His soul. I can't truly enter into that. I don't think any man can. But God tells us that there was sorrow in His soul. A man of sorrows. And anything you imagine, an intense sorrow, anything you've imagined people suffering through, Christ suffered that sorrow. His sorrows are misunderstood. If you'll turn, please, to the gospel according to Luke, the 23rd chapter. Most people think of Jesus' sorrow limited to the fact that He was about to die for our sin and the sin debt that He was to pay, the spotless Lamb of God tasting that sin, becoming sin for us. The agony of that pure, spotless Lamb of God becoming sin for us was the extent of His sorrow. But that wasn't the extent of His sorrow. In Luke chapter 23, listen to what He says, beginning with verse 27. "And there followed Him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented Him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for Me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Now listen, the Lord's sorrow, in great part, was not sorrow for anything He was to suffer. It's misunderstood if you think that's all of it. It was tremendous depths of sorrow beyond our human comprehension for what He knew lost people were facing. It was the Lord who spoke about hell and said, "In hell a man lift up his eyes being in torments and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Jesus knew what awaited these people. He knew of their destruction and the destruction of Jerusalem at the hands of the Romans. He knew of their suffering. He knew of their eternal damnation. And as they were weeping and lamenting for Him, He turned in great compassion and said, "Weep not for Me." In the very words of Scripture, He says, "Weep for yourselves and for your children." Every parent knows the sorrow of heart when you see a child headed in a direction you know that's going to lead to heartache, perhaps ruin. There's hardly a week of my life I don't deal with parents who are troubled and sometimes weeping because of the heartbreak brought on by their children. Often we think about a path that someone has chosen and we know where that path will take them. We imagine the sorrow that that path is going to bring. Now, it is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And there's hurt in our heart because of the way they've chosen. You see, it's not his injury he's weeping for. It's our injury he's weeping for. Oh, what that tells me about my Savior. Think of it. Take it in for a moment. Just take it in for a moment. No man suffered as he suffered. No one ever suffered so unjustly. No one ever so misunderstood or misrepresented. No one ever under such intense and intensifying suffering. The pressure that was upon him as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweat drops of blood actually broke through the pores of his face in the agony and intensity of the suffering he was under. Think of that. But in the midst of all of that, he turned to weeping people and said, "Weep for yourselves and for your children." Let us not misunderstand this man of sorrows and the depth of the sorrow that he suffered, not for himself and for the agony of the cross, but he suffered for Christ rejecting sinners and what he knew they were facing. That ought to move our hearts, beloved. That ought to move our hearts to greater love and devotion to Christ and greater motivation to tell people the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt in my mind about that. No doubt about that. Look again in Luke chapter 19. The Bible says, beginning with verse 41 in Luke chapter 19, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." You ought to connect that passage with Luke chapter 23, verse 28. I think of the children, the thousands of children in our county, young children, school-age children. I think of the millions, there's perhaps 54, 55 million school-age children in America. I think of our work in England, Scotland, Wales, that area of the world, and I think of their 12 or 13 million school-aged children there. And I think where they're headed without God and without hope. Is there sorrow in your heart as you think about their hurt? We're so consumed with ourselves and our problems. We're so consumed with our disappointments. I wonder if we don't need to get the heart of Christ for the lost of the world. May God help us to hurt for them. Someone said years ago in my presence that real compassion is having their hurt in our heart. Their hurt in our heart. When we see the man of sorrows, we see their hurt in his heart. I want you to go back with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 53. The Bible says, "He is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid it where our faces from him." Think of that. They wouldn't look at him. He created them. Not in their sinful condition. They would look upon him. And the Bible says he was despised. And because he was despised, the verse goes on to say, and we esteemed him not. To be esteemed means to be regarded, to be highly esteemed, to be highly regarded. And what they're saying is, we gave no regard to him. Think of that. To Christ Jesus, the Creator God, the Son of God, co-equal, co-existent, eternally existent with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, the Bible records we gave no regard to him. He was meaningless to us. We gave no regard to him. We esteemed him not. We despised and we esteemed him not. It's hard for me to imagine a world where the Creator God of the world is not regarded at all. He's not esteemed. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? As a husband, never esteeming or never regarding your wife. As a wife, never esteeming or regarding your husband. Can you imagine as a parent, never esteeming or regarding your child? Can you imagine as a child, never esteeming or regarding your parent? I can't even imagine as a human being on the face of this earth with other human beings to give no regard to other human beings. Much less can we imagine. Oh, beloved, can we imagine that the Creator God took on flesh and dwelt among us and we said, we give no regard to him. Isn't it a disgrace? Even those of us who know him give so little regard to him. The Lord makes a point here of saying this. We esteemed him not. How do you and I esteem him? How is he regarded among us? I'd like to repeat to you that his sorrows are over. His humiliation is past. This is why there's quite a bit of danger in overemphasizing the humanity of Christ to the neglect of his deity. You can so humanize the Savior that you forget that he is truly God. We must be very careful in teaching children and instructing people, especially in dramatic presentations, of humanizing Christ to the point that we disregard his deity. Because that humiliation of humanity is past. That man of sorrows is past. Turn with me, please, to the last book of the Bible. I want you to get this glimpse of the one who was despised and rejected, the one who was not esteemed. I want you to see the one who was acquainted with our grief. I want you to see the one that lost mankind did not regard. Now we get this view of this man of sorrows. And just so we can identify him truly as the man of sorrows, same one, the Lord connects us. Revelation chapter 5, beginning with verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Think of that. Once, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid our faces from Him. We despised Him and rejected Him. But now, everything that has breath, everything that has breath, crying out, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the man of sorrows who was not esteemed, who was not regarded." Listen, I'm going to be with that crowd in Revelation chapter 5. I'm going to be there that day. And God's going to give me a better voice than I've got now. And I'm going to be thrilled beyond measure to proclaim with everyone else who knows Him and loves Him, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Now, if that's the song we're going to sing then, we ought to get a good warm-up here and now. Amen? And give the man of sorrows his rightful place in our lives. Esteeming Him highest, greatest, the Almighty God, and giving Him His rightful place right now, this moment, in each of our lives. Let's bow in prayer, may we?